In your Bibles, if you would look with me to Matthew chapter 6. The Bible tells us in verse 5, we're going to read down from there. It says in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 5, Jesus is giving some instructions on prayer. And he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." That's the God that we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause in your presence, and our hearts are humbled at your greatness. Lord, may we glimpse your greatness this morning. Just a glimpse of you would make the world seem so cheap. May you be our first, most, and last thought of the day. Help us to fall in love with you afresh. Forgive the idols that creep in. Forgive our minds that want to rush to the next event of the day. Slow us down even now. Let us be slow in your presence. Let us think high thoughts of you, for our high thoughts could never surpass your greatness. We are always limited in our thoughts of you. We are so frail. We think so often you're like unto us, but Lord, you are the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. And Lord, I pray today that the weight of your presence would be felt here. Shake hearts. Lord, those that are heavy and burdened today from sin and hardships of life, may they feel the power of Jesus Christ that can deliver them. I pray for those that are lost that they might come today and receive the only one who can save them from their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would teach us to pray as we examine these truths today. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I have been enthralled and excited about this study on prayer. I pray that it will be a blessing to you as it has been a blessing to me. And I think if there's one area of our Christian life that can struggle at times, it's prayer. Anybody find their life struggling in the area of prayer? And that happens, doesn't it? And it doesn't happen because we don't want to pray. It just happens because we don't elevate prayer as it should be elevated. And I've said in the past, when you and I elevate prayer, we are elevating God. And to elevate prayer is to lift Him high. But for us not to pray is to not seek God, because God hears us through prayer and it is to commune with Him. And so we come today to Matthew chapter 6. Here in Matthew 6, we're in the middle portion of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background for the setting here, because we're going to be here for a number of weeks. Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's a large, massive crowd that has gathered around him. He had recently fasted for 40 days after he was baptized at the end of chapter 3. He goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan for 40 days. He had called in early John or Matthew chapter 4, four of his disciples to follow him. They were fishing just close to where he's given this sermon. They fished in Capernaum, the city Capernaum there, right off the Sea of Galilee. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John follow him. His message as he begins to preach in Matthew 4:17 is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus was a preacher of repentance. He called people first off to repent. And even when you get to Revelation, when he rises from the dead and comes to those churches, he is calling churches to repentance. And so Jesus calls people to repent of sin. Why? Because sin is what keeps us from God. Jesus preached the gospel in Matthew 4:23. As he continues, it says he went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 25 tells us masses of people come out to him from Decapolis, which are the 10 cities. And this leads up to the Sermon on the Mount as these thousands of people gathered around him, most likely 10 plus thousand people. And Matthew 5 verse 1 says this. This is very interesting. It says in Matthew 5, 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." And so he goes up to a mountain, and many people think he got up in the mountain so that he could protrude his voice. Listen, if you want to protrude your voice, you don't sit down. The people that, so if you go up a mountain, only the ones who really want the word are going to come after you, right? And look who came up after him. And when he was set, his what? You see, there's a difference between the crowd and disciples. There's a difference between fans and followers. There's a difference between people who buy his jersey and those who wear his name in their heart and life. And so many times we may wave a flag and slap a Jesus sticker on our bumper stickers, but listen, God wants more than a fan. He wants a true disciple, a follower, somebody that's willing to go and walk up a mountain behind him and sit down and listen to his words and live them out. Amen. That's what we are called to do. Verse number 2 says this, "And he opened his mouth and taught them." And he begins to teach them many things. The first thing he begins to teach them is who is really blessed. We call those the Beatitudes. It literally is the word beatitude, the blessed ones. Blessed are ye. And he begins to tell who the blessed ones are in verse 3 through 12 of chapter 5. Then he talks about how his followers are the salt and light of the world in verse 13 through 16. And then he taught the importance of keeping God's word in verse 17 through 20, and that heaven and earth would pass away before his words would pass away. He taught about not making foolish oaths. He taught about how to resolve anger. He taught about how to overcome temptation and lust. He taught on divorce. He taught about how to forgive. He taught about dealing with our enemies. He taught on some pretty relevant stuff. And then he comes to chapter 6. That was all in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he addresses one of the great issues of the day among Jews, and that is the issue of hypocrisy. Three areas of hypocrisy had invaded the lives of the Jews there, and he addresses them in the first 18 verses of chapter 6. One area is in giving, they were hypocritical. Then in praying, they were hypocritical. And in fasting, they were hypocritical. And he addresses all three of those. But as he addresses those, the great emphasis of the passage he gives on is the subject of prayer. It is the focal point. And why is prayer the focal point? Because prayer is our communion with God. It is the central part of our spiritual life. If prayer is off, we are off. If we do not pray, we cannot do what God calls us to. Prayer is the center from which everything else flows out of. Therefore, prayer must be given the preeminence in our life, because when we make prayer first, we make God first. Our spiritual life is weak and powerless because a spiritual life apart from prayer is a spiritual life apart from God. Prayerless people are godless people. I don't care how long they've been a Christian. And all God's people said, amen. In verse 9 through 13, Jesus gives us a very clear model of how we are to pray and what's known as the Lord's Prayer, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But before he gets to these very specific elements that need to be a part of our prayer, he addresses issues that are problematic in his day concerning prayer. Before he can tell them how they should pray, he has to tell them how they should not pray. I used to do construction for several years, and we did some renovations, new builds, and different things. But whenever we did a renovation, you don't just go in there and start building. You spend a few days tearing out the old junk. Anybody done that this year? It gets nasty sometimes, doesn't it? Anybody ever said this? "Ooh, I didn't know that was behind there. There's some crud that gets inside the old renovations," amen. You start tearing that stuff out, and you're like, "Oh, man, that's rotten back in there." And you start tearing those things out and renovating. I live in a house that was built in 1848, and it's got some old windows in it. And it has the house on the property it was built, the brick on that house was actually burned from the ground of this property. They made the brick for that house out of the ground. Isn't that amazing what people could do back in the day? We always think we're so ingenious. They made the windows, and the windows have been replaced since then, but now they still need replaced. But they made them out of the ground. They burnt their own windows. It's crazy. We've got some of the old original windows, and I've had to do some renovation on those windows and doing some more fixing some of those brick and things. But you have to tear out the old to put in the new. And so when Jesus comes into this, he's saying, listen, there are some things that need to be torn out before I can give you the right way to pray. And so often we rush into God's presence and rush out, and the problem is we cannot build a strong spiritual life on rubble. We got to remove some of the false thoughts and understandings we have about prayer, and we need to get our hearts right about what prayer is. And today I want to give you what I believe are 10 hindrances to our prayer life. 10 hindrances to our prayer life. And so let's jump right into this. You know, if I have 10 points, that might be dangerous, so let's start. The first is this. The first danger in prayer is pretending in prayer. Pretending in prayer. He gives us the warning of the hypocrite. He says, and when thou prayest, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. What is a hypocrite? Well, since you asked, hypocrite is a word that comes from the Greek word hypokrites. In their day, they would have a theater. I've been to some of these theaters. They would build a stage upon which there was a platform. Underneath that stage, there were dressing rooms. And the character that would come out and dress up and read the script and play the part of the actor was called a hypocrites. It was literally an actor. They called the guy that played the part a hypocrites. The Bible calls people who play the part of a Christian, who know the script, can act the part, dress the part, hypocrites, hypocrites, pretenders, actors, that they're not the real thing. They're phonies. And if you want to know how much Jesus hated hypocrisy, just read Matthew 23. If you want to see Jesus mad, just read Matthew 23. You think you've been mad at hypocrites? Your anger is a joke compared to God's anger against hypocrisy. My anger is a joke. You ever been upset with a hypocrite? Man, that guy's being a hypocrite. Well, you ought to see how God feels about hypocrisy. He uses his most... The greatest rebukes you will find from Jesus are against hypocrites. He rails on them and absolutely slams them in Matthew 23. In Matthew 24, Jesus is telling the people to be ready, for he says, I will return in a day when you think not. And in Matthew 24:51, this is what he says, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. According to Jesus, every hypocrite goes to hell. He's saying the people that are not ready for my return, he said, I'm going to show up and I'm going to send those that are unbelievers straight down to hell where the hypocrites are going to be. You think Jesus liked hypocrisy? Nope, makes you think of twice about being a hypocrite, amen? So you can dress right and spit white, but you may not have the real thing. Amen? You know what I love about our church is people don't know what the dress is, right? They don't know what the spitting white means. They're just like, what are you talking about? Amen? We're so raw and real around here. It's just love Jesus, man. Serve him. Live for him. Give up sin. Get right. You know what? I've been so encouraged. We got to keep going on. Jesus defines what the hypocrite does in verse 5, and this is what they do. It says, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. It says they stand in the synagogue. Now, just I want to just ask questions. I'm going to break this down as we go through in its pieces. Is the posture wrong here? Is it the standing? Is that the issue? You know, some people have said, well, you shouldn't stand when you pray. You know, that's a wrong way to stand. Well, in the Old Testament, among Jews, there were three typical positions. They would proskuneo before God, or place their forehead on the ground and be prostrate before the Lord. You find that happening both in the Old and New Testament. Jesus did that in the garden. You remember he fell upon his face and prayed to the Father. The second way of praying was kneeling. Remember Daniel would kneel down three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. He would pray three times a day. That was a common way of praying. And the third way that they prayed in the Bible, Old and New Testament, was standing. Remember the repentant sinner in Matthew 18 that beat upon his chest? He stood afar off. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified and forgiven. And so in the New Testament, standing was really probably the most common way of praying in the New Testament. People stood and prayed. And you see among Jews today, they stand at the Wailing Wall and they pray, don't they? I mean, they really, really are passionate about that. And so they stand. So standing, the posture is not the issue. And it says they stand in the synagogue. Well, is the place the issue? If it's not the posture, is it the place? Well, the synagogue really relates to the New Testament church. You see, the synagogue is not the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, but not all the Jews lived in Jerusalem. Some of them lived in, say, Capernaum, the sea off the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent a lot of time teaching. And so the synagogue was just like a building that was constructed where they would come, they would have prayers, the people would gather together for the teaching of the Word of God, that they would come together for that. They never gave sacrifices in synagogues. You know what Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says this. He came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and as his what? Do we have that there? And as his custom was, he went into the what? Synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And so, again, Jesus went to the synagogue, to the Jewish church, if you would. Wasn't the temple, it was the synagogue. It would be like what we're doing today. That's what they did. Nothing is wrong with the place they prayed. They prayed in the synagogues all the time. And then it says, and in the corner of the streets. You know, the corner of the street is an intersection, isn't it? That's where most of the traffic is. I'll tell you what, you go out here today when you're leaving, and at this intersection, there's a lot of people, man. There's cars coming down the road, but intersections are always the most crowded area. To say it's wrong to pray at the corner of a street or where there's crowded people is to say it's wrong to talk to God when a lot of people are around. Obviously, it's not wrong to talk to God when there's a lot of people around. That's like saying you shouldn't commune with God. You cannot pray without ceasing then. You see, so it's not the location that's the issue. It's not the posture that's the issue. What is their fault? Well, it says this. It says, for they love praying and standing in the, they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, and read it with me, that they may be seen of men. If you have a pen, underline that in your Bible. You say, oh, should I write in my Bible? Oh, yes, oh, you should. Listen, you're not going to add to or take away from the Bible. It's good to have notes in your Bible and study the thing, amen. You've done yourself no diligence by having an empty written-on Bible. I got about every page of the Bible written on. I scribbled on this, wrote on that, and there's a footnote here that goes there, and man, this attaches that verse over there, writing that thing. Amen? You got to wear it out enough every so many years. You got to get another one. Don't bring me a Bible you had 50 years ago. Amen? Unless you got it where you're bound it up somewhere. And it says, so their fault is to be seen of men. Is Jesus focused? He's not focusing on the position or place. It's the purpose is the problem. Their motive is the problem. And what is their reward? It says that they may be seen of men. That is their reward, Jesus says. He says, verily I say unto you, in verse 5, they have their reward. Know this, whoever is your audience when you pray is your rewarder. Whoever you seek for to be heard by your prayers is going to be the one you get rewards from. Does that make sense? If your audience is men, they will be who reward you. Oh, you were such a good prayer. Well, there you go. Aren't you glad you got that statement? Or would you rather have God who heard you and bring a blessing upon your life? Whoever is your audience. And I don't care if you pray where there's 1,000 people. It's about your heart with God, isn't it? What is the lesson? Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so what is the lesson? He says, enter into thy closet and pray in secret. You know, Jesus often went away by himself to pray privately. Mark 1:35 says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he or Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You find him doing that in Mark 6:45 and 6 and Luke 6, verse 12. Some have used this to teach that public praying is wrong. But is it wrong to pray in public? When Jesus was on the cross, did he pray in public? Did he not say, Father, forgive them? They know not what they're doing. Was that wrong? Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and was that wrong for him to cry out to God? And Matthew 21:13, he said, my house shall be called a house of what? Of prayer. So it's not wrong to pray in public. In Acts 1:14, it says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and there is a large crowd of people in Acts 1:14, and all of them are praying together. The early church prayed in Acts 2:42. They went up to the synagogue or the temple at the hour of prayer in Acts 3:1. So this is not a literal closet. It's okay to have a closet that you have in your life. You may even have a physical closet that you use to pray. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But the idea is when you pray, don't be a pretender. Don't be one who is seeking to be seen by men. Rather, be one who seeks to be seen by God. Pray to the Father. Straight to the Father, he says. Pray to the Father. He didn't say go to a priest. He didn't say go to a pastor and you need them to be able to get to God. Now it's okay to come and say, hey, friend, can you pray for me? I have this need. That's okay to have. But you can go directly to God. Amen? Aren't you thankful you don't need me? I'm thankful you don't need me. Praise God. Well, I'd be exhausted. And I don't want to hear all your problems. Amen? Could you imagine how disastrous that would be? If I was on the other side of a curtain and you had to tell me all your stuff, I'd be like, stop it! What do you think? I should just quit. Get right with God, amen? Good night. And then who would I go to? You? You don't want to hear mine either, amen? Praise God. So praise the Lord, we can go straight to the Father. And what is your reward? He says, if you go to the Father, he which seeth in secret. I love that statement. Your Father which seeth. He seeth you pray. He sees you pray. He sees it in secret. He sees your heart. And he will reward you openly. God will see your humble heart seeking only his audience. Seeking only his ear. And that heart that seeks the Lord's ear, not man's ear, will be heard. Your private devotion will be a public reward. So the point is this, if you want your prayer hindered, then pray to be seen. Pray so that you will be noticed. Pray for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself. Pray so your husband, your wife, your mom, dad, friend will really think you're something spiritual. Play the part, be an actor. Tell others how good you're at praying. Talk to others of your prayer life, not so you can encourage them to pray more, but to get their applause. Tell them of your prayer life, not to speak how God has been great through answering prayer, but how great you are for praying. On the other hand, if you want your prayers to be heard, then pray to be seen and heard by God. Let God be your audience and him alone. This doesn't mean praying with others is wrong. It just means praying to be heard by others is wrong. Listen, praying with others and praying out loud are both good. But make sure God's ear is your motive and not man's ear. Do not care what others think of you. Care only what God thinks. And if you pray in an audience, make sure you pray to an audience of one. And all God's people said. Amen. So their wrong motive was the eyes of men. So play the prayer. Secondly, a way you can and I can hinder our prayer is to have pride in prayer. This is the wrong spirit. Having pride in prayer. An example of this pride for prayer is Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. Probably one of the most disgusting things you'll ever read. The Bible says in Luke 18, Jesus is telling this story. He says, two men went up to the synagogue, to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is what the guy said. He's again, these guys pray for the purpose of being heard. He said, God, I thank thee, this is his prayer. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I mean, he's praying out loud. The guy can hear him. Can you imagine that? This is really probably how it sounded. I fast twice in a week. They kind of get that diction going. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, verse 13, Jesus says, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus' answer to that in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The Pharisees prayed frequently, and they always prayed in public. They loved to pray, but they loved to be seen when they prayed. And they always prayed in public places, in the synagogue or on the street corner. They sought to impress people. One man said this, and it's so true. Hypocrites are deficient in the duty of private prayer. Hypocrites are deficient in the duty of prayer. In other words, hypocrites don't pray in private because there's no benefit to them in their eyes. Nobody can see me. They don't care if God can see them. Christ does not condemn public prayer. Rather, in this passage, he purifies it. It's why he teaches his disciples to start out in prayer by saying in verse 9, "Hallowed be thy name," and in verse 13, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, God." At the root of the problem of the hypocrite's prayer was pride, to be seen by men is a prayer of pride, isn't it? So that others can see me. And to be prideful in prayer is to seek to rob God of the glory due his name. Prayer, then, for a hypocrite becomes blasphemous. It elevates itself over God. It seeks to be the center instead of having God at the center. Humility, I believe, is the greatest virtue of the believer outside of love. If you want great virtues, be loving and humble. Isaiah 66:2, God says this, "To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." 2 Chronicles 7:14, he said, "If my people which are called by my name shall," what, church? "Humble themselves and pray." And so our hearts need to be humbled. I heard somebody say this last week. One of the ladies in our recovery who came out of a very, very broken life, who got saved this last year, she said this, and I think it's okay to stand praying. I think it's okay to be on your face or on your knees. But I think one thing getting on your knees does is brings humility, doesn't it? And there's times where you need to bend your knees. I don't bend my knee to anybody on this earth. There's no God, there's no human that I'm going to bow down to, and we don't worship a king. We don't bow down to some monarch, but I will bow to King Jesus. Amen. I will bow willingly and joyfully in his presence, amen? And so this lady said this. She said, "Who do I think I am that I cannot kneel in his presence? Who do I really think I am that I couldn't kneel down in his presence?" I thought, man, isn't that good? Somebody who just came to Christ recently, and just to have that mindset that and they do, they pray every day on their knees before God. And you say, "I can't get on my knees," then roll on your belly. Amen. Preacher, if I get on my knees, I won't get up. And I told you before, if you wake up in the morning, how do you get on your face? Just roll over. Amen. Dear Lord, you know. And then roll again and you'll be right up. See? But if you can't get on your knees or on your face, it's a heart issue above everything, isn't it? It's a heart issue. So don't beat yourself up if you can't kneel down. Pretending to pray, pride in prayer. And let me give you a third disease that comes in prayer is in a hindrance to prayer is emptiness in praying. And there he talked about the hypocrite in verse 5 and 6. Now he talks about the heathen in verse 7 and 8. Anybody ever called himself a heathen? Yeah. Preacher, I was a heathen. If you're from Kentucky, it's a heathen. So verse 7. Say, what's the difference? Not much. Verse 7. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do." Who are the heathen? Well, the heathen, when Jesus speaks of, they are those who believed in other gods. They did not worship the true God. They were worshipers of false gods. There is only one true God. The Bible is crystal clear, and it says it over and over, that those other people who worship other gods are worshiping demons. And how do they pray? It says they prayed with vain repetition. What does the word vain mean? Well, vain is what rocks dream of. You'll catch that in a moment. It's emptiness. It's nothingness. Vain repetitions from the Greek word batalogeo. It's an onomatopoeic word. It's like, you ever say, like, what's a B sound like? Bzzz. Like, spell that for me. Bzzz. It's one of those words. It's like defined by the sound. And so when they heard these, when the educated people of Rome would hear these, what they called barbarians speak, they would say, they talk like this, bar, 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 bar. Like you can't understand them. They speak in a, and that's where barbarian came from, the word barbarian. They talk barbaric. Batalageo is like, the batas, the first part of that is like a stammering of the tongue, like blah, 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 blah. They're just talking. You can't understand anything they're saying, and lageo is where we get the word logos or word. They're speaking in babble. They're moving their mouth, but it is you can't articulate it. There's no distinction there. It is to speak without thinking is literally the idea. You're speaking with your lips, barely with your mind, and none at all with your heart. It is to utter meaningless, mechanical, repeated phrases, and that's what characterized pagan modes of prayer and their idol worship. And among the Jews, I'll just give you a little bit of history. The Jews were probably the most praying people ever to exist on this earth. Jewish people are praying people. They have put Christians to shame. There's never been a people that have elevated prayer as much as them. They began to have prayers for everything in their life. And the rabbis did these prayers. And I think it started out with a pure heart among the Jewish rabbis, but it turned into this mechanical system. And you know the Pharisees, they were birthed out of the Maccabean period, just a little bit of history, the 400 years between Malachi and the book of Matthew. Malachi is the last Old Testament book. Matthew is the first New Testament. And during that Maccabean period, the Pharisees came out of that, and they were protectors of the Word of God. They were like fundamentalists of the Bible, man. They were strong Bible teachers. But then it corrupted into self-righteousness, into legalism. And I think we've seen that happen in our country today, haven't we, at times? But the Jews had these repetitious prayers. They prayed for light. They had special prayers when it was dark, special prayers when they needed fire, when it rained, when there was a new moon. They had new prayers for traveling, for good news, bad news. They always had a prayer. And as the Jewish rabbis created these prayers for the people to observe, they unfortunately became very ritualistic. They repeated them without any thought. A faithful Jew would always pray every day what's known as the Shema. The Shema is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is the Jewish confession of faith. And most of you are familiar with it if you're a Bible student. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength." That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. And they would pray Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 through 21, and then Numbers 15, verse 37 through 41 every day. They would pray that. They would pray it at least twice a day. They also had another very formalized prayer they called the Shema Ezra. And that's just a Hebrew phrase that means the 18. And they had 18 specific prayers that they prayed every morning, noon, and at night. Three times a day they would pray these 18 prayers. And they were somewhat lengthy prayers, but they could even confine them down. If you were in a hurry, you could pray them in shorter sequences. And so the Jews were required to pray both the Shema and the Shemana Ezra. They would pray these every day, no matter where you were or what you were doing. You had to stop and pray. And so not only did they have prescribed prayers to say, but they also had prescribed times when they prayed. They prayed in the morning at 9 a.m. Then they prayed at noon. Then their prayer time was at 3 p.m. These were known among their times as the third, sixth, and ninth hour of the day. And so when you read the Bible, many times you'll see they went up to the hour of prayer at the ninth hour. And you know that's in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, that they went up at the ninth hour. That was at noon. All the first Christians came out of Judaism. So they still had these specific times where they prayed. And so Peter's found going up to the hour of prayer in Acts 10. Do you remember when Peter was up on his roof praying? He's during noon, during an hour of prayer. That's when there was a set aside time when they prayed, and he was still holding that, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what? I have a set of time aside when I pray in the morning. I get up, and it doesn't have to be exact hour and minute like they had, but that's when I pray specifically for the main requests of my life. And there's prayers throughout the day, not mechanical prayers, not repeated prayers like they do, but it's good to have seasons of prayer. In Acts 10, verse 30, Cornelius, remember Cornelius? He said it was during one of these hours of prayer, it was the ninth hour when he was praying, that God answered him with an angel. So God was answering these people even during these times of prayer because they're good. And so is it wrong to repeat a prayer? They had these repetitious prayers, and is it wrong to repeat a prayer? Is it wrong to do that? You know, the answer biblically is no. You could say the same prayer over and over and over again to God. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, Paul did that three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed to the Lord three times to have that thorn removed. God, have this thorn removed from my life. Dear God, I need to get this thorn out of my life. Oh, Lord, get this thorn out of my life. You said, well, Jesus never repeated prayers. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. You ever read about when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane? He got down, he prayed for an hour. And it says the words that he prayed, then he went back and he prayed another hour. It says the exact same thing. He went back and prayed he did it three times. He prayed the same prayer over and over and over. Listen, to repeat a prayer is not wrong, but to pray in vain repetition is. To pray with no thought is the problem. To utter a prayer with no thought to the words or to the one to whom you pray. And anybody here ever been guilty of praying vain, empty prayers before? Raise your hand. Amen. We have, haven't we? We've gotten there before. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. I just want to thank you for you know, I got baseball practice. And I get doing it. Thank you, Lord. And this, you know, and I think at noon, I got that going on. Thank you, Lord. And you get done, you're like, I haven't got a clue what I prayed about. You understand? That's vain, empty, repetitious prayer. When we pray, we need to make sure we mean what we pray. One of my greatest joys is to hear new believers pray. I think they have some of the greatest prayers I've ever heard. You know why? Because every word they say means something. They're like this. Lord, thank you for today. I mean, they're really thinking through every, because they have no recited system down. They don't know like how to flow it out. So it's all raw and real. And I'm like, oh, this is so good. What's coming next, baby? Woo, I love it. I mean, I'm sitting there and they're like, they might be nervous thinking, man, what's Josh going? I don't care. Like, just, it's good, man. And they'll get done praying and I'm like on cloud 10. I'm like, man, this is, oh, I love it. And I have people in my office I'll mentor and go mentor them. And I always do this to them. They're like, I'm like, let's close out in prayer. And I'll just bow my head and I'll say, you go ahead and pray. And they're like, and if they're not used to it, they'll be like, and then I look up my head and they're like, it's like, I could do sign language too if you want. I mean, yes. I mean, we can do this together if you want. I mean, we can do this thing. And they get like, I'm like, you can go ahead and pray. And I just put my head back down and then the sweat drips on the floor a little bit and then they pray. But you know what they do? Once they do it once, the second time, the third, and then they're good. You know, we need to learn to pray with other people, amen? We need to learn to, listen, we need to learn not to be afraid to talk to the most important person in our life with other people who are less important. One key way to focus in on prayer is this. Because when you and I go to prayer, many times it's not that we want to be distracted, we just are. Our minds are like peons. We have like a gnat brain sometimes. Anybody have a gnat brain sometimes? It's like, attention span, none, none, none. It's like, stop it. Poof. Just focus. You know, it's like one thing after another, after another, after. Stop. Stop it. I may be the only one that does this. Maybe not, but it is like slow down. So what I've learned is I got to turn off distractions, phone off, everything off. And then I do this, sit in God's presence until your heart is clear from the world and it can be focused on God. Don't just, hey, I'm going to pray, get down and start praying. Maybe you can do that. I need to like, Lord, I'm about ready to talk to God who is so weighty and that it's almost like, I'll say it like this. When I was in the business world, before I got in the ministry, there were guys that would come around, these multimillionaires that were like boss's boss's boss. And when they came around, like I was like, I didn't like talking much in front of them. They would ask me questions, and I remember this guy, he pulled me aside. He was like he was way so far up there, and he pulled me aside, and he's talking to me, and he would ask me a question, and I'm like really thinking about how I'm going to answer this guy. Because I don't want to be an idiot. Like, he knows so much more than I do about this whole system of business. And he's asking me questions. I'm thinking, why is he asking me a question? I'll look like an idiot. You know, so I would answer him, but I would really think about it. And then when I got in the ministry, I had older pastors. They would ask me questions and talk to me. And I just, my brother, he always taught me, just stay quiet. You know, you don't know anything yet. And so I'm like, okay, silence is better. You know, and you just learn to be quiet. And it was just like being in some guy's presence. It's like, you know what, they're not Jesus, but man, they are honorable people, man. And you just kind of quiet in their presence. Like, I don't want to say a lot. Like, it's intimidating. It really is. Like, for me, humans can be like, man, it's just, I'm not worshiping them. I'm just saying that they have, you know, it's just respect. It's honor, man. It's really a weighty honor to people. And I literally, when I come into God's presence, sometimes I'm like, I'm afraid to open my mouth right now. I'm speaking from my sincere, God knows my heart at this very second. Sometimes I'm afraid to open my mouth to God. Like, you know me already. You know everything about, you know my, you know what I'm getting ready to ask you. Lord, and he even says in Romans chapter 8, he says, you do not know how to pray for as you should. Therefore, I will let Jesus help intercede for you, and the Holy Spirit will make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, like, praise God that you help me, because I am so weak in this. And I'm telling you, sometimes we rush into his presence, and listen, I have people, they'll do this. Oh, Lord, Father, Father God, Father, Father God, Father God, Father, Father God. I think that, you know, when we start taking God, you know what, taking God's name is just using his name with no reverence for it. There's no weight to it. People can literally pray blaspheming him. That's what blasphemy is. It literally means taking it with no honor to the name. Like, slow down when you say his name. It's a big deal. It's a weighty name. Say it, and his name is Yahweh. His name is, you know, I don't want to get into all these things, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's not just Jesus, he's Jesus Christ. The word Christ means Messiah, who is the Lord, who is God. Jesus the man, Christ the Messiah, Lord God. Jesus Christ the Lord. Thou Lord Jesus Christ. You can call him Jesus when you pray to him, that's fine. Christ, you pray to him. Lord, you pray. But make sure you honor who he is. And so sing a song. Sometimes I get into God's presence, I'll just sing to him. I mean, just take a hymn, take a song maybe you heard that week that really spoke to your heart, and just read a psalm. Let me give you some psalms. If you got a pen, just write these down. Psalm 23, read it to God before you pray. Psalm 46, Psalm 27, Psalm 42. 23, 46, 27, 42, read Psalm 73. You ever get jealous of wicked sinners? Read Psalm 73, that'll wake you up. Psalm 86, I was reading Psalm 86, I couldn't get past it this week. Next day I couldn't go on to 87 because it's 86, it's too rich. And I said, Mike, you need to read some of that this morning. That's good stuff in there, man. He's plenteous in mercy, ready to forgive, so rich. If you ever get into sin, you need to memorize Psalm 32 and 51. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Psalm 32, 51, raise your hand, you know what I'm talking about. Some rich psalms right there, buddy. Anybody that's ever lived a Christian life for real long that studied the Psalms, you know Psalm 32 and 51. Moses' song of, he sang a prayer in Exodus 15. Jonah prayed out of the belly of the whale in Jonah 2. Hannah, wonderful prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Read about their prayers. Read about their prayers. And so let me give you a fourth thing. A fourth way that hinders our prayers is thinking we can earning answers to our prayers. Earning answers to our prayers. He says in verse number 7 of Matthew 6, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now the Jewish canon, the Jewish teaching taught that those who multiply their prayers will be heard. That whoever prolongs his prayer does not return empty. That the length of prayer and the multiplicity of them is how you get God to listen. Now this is how pagans prayed. They thought they had to like get their God's attention. That if they said it enough times and long enough and badgered their God enough that he would hear them. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the false prophets of Baal, the 450 false prophets of Baal went against Elijah? Remember they danced all morning and all day, they cut themselves. And so cutting today, when people cut themselves, you understand that's always been a part of demonic religions. If you're a young person here today and you're involved in cutting, just know that there is a demonic force specifically behind that. It is not psychological, it is not psychiatric, it is spiritual. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers, and you need spiritual armor to overcome spiritual attack. Parents today are so I have a daughter who started in the last like 2 weeks, started like getting like panicky, like she's like 8 years old. She's never been this way, like this. But when like mom or dad leaves, like how long you'll be gone? When you gonna be back? You know, and then started having these anxieties. And so, and then just spiritual attack upon her heart, man. It just started evidencing itself after a couple weeks. And so we sat down and had some time to talk yesterday in prayer and just sharing some truth. And you know what? God has removed that fear, man. It's awesome. And you know what? I told you a couple weeks ago, my daughter, Duke Hurgit's daughter, I mean, I've seen this happen over and over in life where spiritual attack comes against our kids. And we're thinking, you know, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Oh, maybe I'll talk to God about it. I mean, we run down and medicate our kids up. It's nuts. It's nuts. I would not trust an $86 billion industry to teach me how to raise my kids. And they're making the billions out of our pockets. Ain't going to do it. I will not do it. So, I'm digressing from the message, but help me stay on pace. Now look, they did this in their pagan religions. They would pray repetitious, vain prayers. Hear us, Baal. Baal, hear us, Baal. And you know in Acts chapter 19, this is what they did. The goddess Artemis, who was the goddess of the Ephesians, it was also known as Diana. She was this sexual god, this nasty. She was disgusting. But in Acts 19, for 2 hours, the citizens of the city of Ephesus cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," in Acts 19:34. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana." And they would just pray this for hours. Today, Buddhists have wheels they spin. Anybody seen those before? They'll walk down the road, they'll spin the wheels, and they believe every time they spin the wheel, it sends up a prayer to God, to their gods. Catholics light prayer candles. You know why? Because they believe that they think that these candles will allow their prayers to continually ascend before God. That candle's burning, the prayer's going up. Find a verse in the Bible on that, which you will never. Catholics also use rosaries. Anybody know what a rosary is? Rosaries, it's their beads, and they count them. They count off prayers, repeated prayers. Hail Mary, Mother of our Lord, blessed art thou among women, blessed are the fruit of thy womb, Lord Jesus. They pray these prayers over and over and over and over and over, and they're going through their beads. They have a prayer to our Father. The rosary actually came from Buddhism. Study it out. Buddhism, by the way, of the Spanish Muslims who came over during the Middle Ages, the Buddhists also have prayer beads that they call their malas. And they are used to count the number of prayers. On their what they call their prayers are mantras. So the Buddhists will count their 108 beads. The rosary, the Catholics, will pray their 54 beads. They start off with the guru and the Muslims. But it's the same system. It's a system. Is it wrong to pray long prayers? The answer is no. Jesus prayed long prayers. John 17, the whole chapter, is his prayer. Moses gave a long prayer. Jesus fasted for 40 days, spent that season in prayer. Jesus prayed for hours at a time, according to the Bible. Is it wrong to pray for long seasons? The answer is no. Matthew 26:40, the Bible even says this. He cometh unto his disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He was getting on Peter. You can't even pray 1 hour with me tonight? It's a long time. And listen, it isn't the length that is the problem. The problem Jesus is pointing to is thinking because they spent that much time and those many words that God now somehow owes them the answer. They punched the time clock. They said the repetitious prayers. They went through their beaded system, and now God owes them. This is nothing more than self-righteous hypocrisy. It is thinking because they spent that time that now God owes them answers to heal. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says. This is great. I love this. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Now I love this. This is yes. And be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? For they consider not that they do evil. What is the foolish and evil thing they do? Look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Some of you may have thought, well, I don't think that's right that you should be nervous about going to God's presence and opening your mouth and just, really? You see what the fool does? Let's pray. Amen. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It's not the length, and it's not the amount of words in all God's people at Lighthouse said. Amen. Is this important to know? Well, man, I didn't pray that long. Well, it's not the length of your prayer, it's the weight of your prayer. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said. C.H. Spurgeon said. Spurgeon, a great, he shook England. He said this. He said, to repeat a form of prayer a very large number of times has always seemed to be the ignorant religious, to be the ignorantly religious, to be a praiseworthy thing among them. But assuredly it is not. It is a mere exercise of memory and of the organs of noise making, and it is absurd to imagine that such a parrot exercise can be pleasing to the living God. The Muslims and the Catholics keep to this heathenish custom, but we must not imitate them. God does not need us to pray for his information, for he knoweth what things ye have need of, nor to repeat the prayer over and over for his persuasion. For as our Father is willing to bless us, therefore let us not be superstitious and dream that there is virtue in much speaking. In the multitude of words, even in prayer, there doesn't lack sin. Repetitions we may have, but not vain repetitions. Counting beads and reckoning the time occupied in devotion are both idle things. Christians' prayers are measured by weight and not by length. Many of the most prevailing prayers have been as short as they were strong, end quote. There's a lot of truth right there. A lot of truth right there. So don't get your clocks out in the morning to time how long you go. Don't worry about the length. Just worry about who you just came into the presence of and be fearful before his awesome glory. You say, should I fear God? You better believe you should fear God. You should fear God worse than you fear anything else. May I quote Jesus? Is that okay in the church? Jesus said this, don't fear them that can kill your body. Fear the one that can kill your body and cast your soul into hell. Fear him. Jesus said, hey, it'd be better to rip your eye out and cut your hand off than to stand before him unready. I mean, just really laid it out there. And so for us, when we enter into prayer, we need to just, we need to slow down, don't we? Anybody think this is more important than a tweet? Anybody think this is more important than a Facebook post? So if you text me early in the morning and I don't get back to you for a while, I'll be like, praise God, he might be praying, amen? But if somebody texts you and you don't feel like you got to get back to them right away, amen? Turn it off. Man, I got some emails. No, you don't need emails. You need to get in the presence of Almighty God and be still and know he is God. Fear his awesome name. Call out to the God of heaven and seek for him to rend the heavens and come down. The Bible says, God says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, but to this man will I look, even him who is humble and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my words. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Do you tremble before the word of God? That's why I tell you what, we need to slow down and say, you know what? People say, I don't have time to pray, really. You don't have time for his presence and blessing then either. If I don't have time to pray, I don't have time for God. I just need to be real honest. For me to say, I don't have time to pray, I need to say, Jesus, I don't have time for you. Amen? Is this convicting at all? It does, doesn't it? You're like, would you quit just hammering that point? Just move on. Don't you have like eight more things to tell us? Yes, but I'm out of time. I'm out of time. Can I give these to you in about 3 minutes? Let me give them to you. Let me give you a fifth one. Not praying. These are very brief. The first four were long. These other six are outside of this passage, and I'm just going to give these very briefly to you. One way that is a hindrance to our prayers is not praying. Matthew 6, 5, he says, and when thou prayest, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, verse 7, but when ye pray. You know what? He was presupposing we pray, didn't he? How shocking our lack of prayer can be. James 4, 2 says, ye have not because ye what? ask not. Matthew 7, he says, ask and you shall receive. So not praying, number 5. Number 6, wrong motives in prayer. When our motive is not the glory of God, but it's the consumption of for self and self-gratification and self-glory, that's a wrong motive. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss or for the wrong reason. Why? That you may consume it upon your lusts. Lord, help this girl to like me. Help this girl, help this guy to, you know, talk to me at school this week and help my, you know, we get all these self-focused thoughts. Lord, I pray you bless me with a new Corvette. I just really think it would really help the ministry, you know, and, you know, if I could drive around and people could see the blessing. Hey, I'm not going to be driving a Corvette around, amen. Don't worry about that. Let me give you... Nothing wrong with having a Corvette, amen? If you have a Corvette and you want to give it to me, I'll happily take it off your hands. If it becomes a stumbling block to you and you say, I need to get rid of this, I will take your stumbling block from you, okay? And all God's people said, amen. All right, I should be expecting something this week, okay? Let me give you a 7th. Here's a big one. Here's a big one that keeps our prayers from being answered. Unconfessed sin in our life. Tell you what, we can justify ourselves before people. There is none before God. He sees, doesn't he? Let me give you a few verses. I don't even need to preach these. I can just read them. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Psalm 66:18. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Micah 3:4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Isaiah 1, verse 1, or verse 15. And God says to the nation of Israel, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. And he begins to tell them, listen, if you get right, he says, I'll cleanse you from your sin. And what's the remedy? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is, read it with me, church, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unless you don't have sin, every week you should be on your knees confessing sin to God. Unless you don't have any. For which... I will be surprised because you're at Lighthouse, amen. I mean, we're just common people around here, aren't we? Let me give you another sin that's really, and we'll talk about this later, but Matthew 6:14-15, he says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So listen, if you have somebody that you're not willing to forgive, just expect your prayers to not be answered. If you got somebody, you're like, you know what? I can't forgive them. I'll tell you, then don't ever think for a moment God hears you, because he does not. He does not. And because it's choosing to obey God, it's basically making us more righteous than Jesus. Jesus, you'll forgive sinners, but I'm so good that when they offended me, I'm too good to forgive them. Nobody's going to step up and say that, are they? But our actions speak louder than our words. We need to humble ourselves. Who do we think we are not to forgive? What kind of sinful, foolish person are we? Matthew 5:44 says this. This is a way you overcome that. You pray for your enemies. Anybody ever had any enemies in the world? Yeah, we have. Man, didn't we want to beat them up in the past? And it's so fun to think about it. And you're like, I will rip his arms off and smack him with them. You know, and I mean, we love it. It feels good to be angry sometimes. Anybody like being angry sometimes? It's like, don't you think it would be nice for a while just to be, if God said you can be angry all day, you're like, yes! And then that cancer dwells in your heart and you're miserable by the end of the day, right? But the good news is, he says, you can cast all that on me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And we get filled up with the love of God. We give them forgiveness. And the prisoner that's set free when we forgive them is not the person, it's us. We're the prisoner. Amen? Forgive. Let me give you 3 last quick ones. These are quick, I told you. Number 8 is an unbiblical attitude toward your spouse. Spouses here today, if you have an unbiblical attitude toward your spouse, your prayer will be hindered. You cannot be right with God and wrong with your spouse. Where on earth is that in the Bible, preacher? Well, since you asked, I'll tell you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, he calls marriage the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so specifically, this passage, I can't go into all the details for sake of time, but it's a saved husband praying for his unsaved wife's salvation. And he says, if you don't be the husband you need to be to her, in so many words in verse 7, he's saying, then your prayers will be hindered. And so both husband and wife, we can not be right with God if we're wrong with our spouse. Don't think you can have your faith in your husband and wife you are nasty with. You have deceived yourself if that's the case. Number 9, praying without faith. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 7, or 1 verse number 6, James 1, verse 6, we got that verse. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and with the wind and tossed. He says in verse 7, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you pray without faith and you, oh, I don't know, maybe God will. I don't know, we'll just have to see. Well, just plan on not getting it then. I mean, that's like you telling your kids, hey, I'm going to do this. And they're like, yeah, sure, we'll see. Well, that's a lot of faith. So we need to have faith, amen? How do I get faith? Reading the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Last one, indifference to the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 28, 9. Proverbs 28, 9 says this, he that turneth his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know how many people say, oh, me and God have this relationship, and I don't need that Word, I don't need that Bible, I don't need that. Really? You turn your ear away from this, God's going to say, your prayer is an abomination to me. You know why? Because the God you're praying to authored this book. You can't reject his word and then give him your words. Better humble yourself. The one he says I look to is of a contrite heart and trembles at my word. It's not one who disregards it. That's why we hold high the word of God at Lighthouse. Amen. It's a big deal to us. I just rambled off how many verses today. There's a lot of verses. Amen. I've even started putting my points up on the board because there's a lot of them. But it's the word of God. And so today, listen, your prayers can be hindered. My prayers can be hindered. And we need to think about this. We need to pray not so much emotionally as sincerely. We need to worry about not the length of time or worrying about what people might think about how we prayed this or did that. We need to pray and say, God, I am just in your presence. Let everything else fade from view. When we come in here and we sing songs, you think about those words to a holy God. You come up here and pray, or whether at your seat or at an altar, you get before God so God in heaven can hear you. God loves the prayers of his people. He longs for you and I to come in his presence. You have a God in heaven. He's called our Father. Pray to your Father, our Father. He says, go to your Father. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask, and he wants you to ask. He invites you in his presence. God is so fearful and dreadful, he would make the earth quake and the mountains melt in his presence. And he's a God who is now our Father, and he loves you to his own death for your life. What a wonderful God we serve, amen. He's the greatest, and he's our Father. And so if you're here today and you don't know him, you're going to stand before him one day. And the Bible says one day the books will be opened, and another, which is the book of life, and you'll be judged out of those things which are written in the book. And it says, and anybody whose name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It is called the second death. One day you're going to physically die, and if you're not saved, you will be cast out of God's presence. It's dead serious stuff. You say, how do I get right with God? First of all, recognize you're a sinner. Recognize you are not good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says we've all sinned, amen? Come short of God's standards and his glory. Secondly, recognize that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. He died on the cross for your sins. And the Bible says he came back to life, and he is the Lord. He is God in flesh, Emmanuel. And if you would repent, turn away from your sin, and turn and trust in Jesus Christ, and you would call out to him to be your Savior, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. You can know that, man, when I walk out of here, my stage 4 sin cancer just got removed. Amen? If you're not saved, you got stage 4 sin cancer, and it's going to take you to hell. And he is your only cure. You can be saved today if you would stand with me this morning.